Let's begin this morning by talking about a few common childhood fears, okay? So, I don't know if your children were anything like mine when they were little, but as they're growing up, it can feel as though you get them out of one fear just to have another fear come out, and you're battling one, and then you got to battle another, and they just keep kind of popping up. And having a few fears is normal because this world can be a scary place, right? And even more so when you're little. So here's what I looked up: the top fears, okay, for children. And I want to see if this resonates with any of you here this morning, okay? When you were little, did these affect you? Now, at the bottom of the list were things like flying, okay? Flying, anybody scared of flying? Let me see, you're still scared as an adult. True story, I've got a friend who lives in Georgia, had a meeting in Alaska. He drove to Alaska for the meeting because he's scared. Anyway, I know a lot of people don't like flying. Another one was water. Water is a big childhood fear, I guess. Drowning, I could see that. I thought this was interesting. At the top of the list, around 30, was Santa Claus. How many of y'all had children that freaked out when you tried to sit them in Santa Claus's lap? Yes. Those pictures, please post them, because these pictures, look. This one is about to explode, right? She's like, you've got about 2 seconds, maybe. But these always crack me up. Now, towards the top of the list, it gets a little bit more real, okay? And number 12 was clowns. Anybody else? Anybody? Yep, still scared of clowns? Yep, okay. I blame Stephen King for that one. If y'all were like me and saw that as a child, that kind of messed you up. Also, coming in at number 6 was left alone. Okay, have you ever walked out in the house and you're like, where are my parents? Where'd they go? I feel like, you know, Macaulay Culkin, like I'm home alone, scared to death. Number 3, monsters, but not just any monsters, monsters under your bed. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you were like me and you've ever run to your bed and you jumped with everything you had and catapulted yourself in the bed so that the monster couldn't grab your feet? Did you ever do that when you were little? Anybody else? No, I'm the only one? Okay, all right, that's okay. I'm comfortable with that. Monsters, down at the bottom was darkness. Dark scares, you know, it's still kind of scary. And then at the number one, here's the number one fear, and I think you can kind of see it even though it's blacked out: spiders. How many of y'all are scared of spiders or just bugs in general? Just bug, keep them all. True story. If you want to scare my wife, just cup your hands together. You don't even have to have anything in your hands. Just walk up to her and go, hey, you've got to see what I found outside. Just do that. It's also a good way to ensure that you sleep on the couch for the night. Anyway, we all have those fears, right? And even as adults, you know, some of those fears kind of linger, but most of the time, just like those fears we had when we were kids, they're not really that big of a deal. I mean, honestly, there's nothing hiding under the bed. There's nothing in the dark. That little bug is not going to hurt you, right? What I have found is that most of the giants that we fear in life aren't really what we make them out to be. Sometimes when it comes down to it, winning the battle in life against these giants, right, just means believing that they aren't as bad as they seem. And it's just really comes to changing my perspective and how I view what's in front of me. So we're going to start this series today called Armor of God. And here's why. It's because I want us to fight well in life, okay? I really want you to understand what you're up against. Because truth is, you can't slay the giants that you have in life if you don't know who you're fighting. And you can't fight well if you don't know the weapons and everything that's been provided to you, right? So for the next 3 weeks, what I want to do, and this is going to go, we're kind of moving into Father's Day next weekend, so this is going to go right along with Father's Day here. This is why we're doing this right now. So, but we're going to hit 3 big areas. Number 1, we're going to talk about the battle we face against the world around us. Okay, this world looms over us and wants to control us, and we find so many of our fears in this world. Another week, we're going to talk about the battle against Satan. And y'all, I don't want to stoke your fears or anything like that, but Satan is real, and he wants nothing more than to destroy your relationship with God, right? So we're going to talk about that. And then today, what I want to talk about is probably the toughest battle that we face, okay? The biggest giant we face in life is the one that lives inside of us. Okay, that battle that rages inside, and sometimes we're just afraid of the monster. And he, you know, those thoughts, the addictions, the habits, the attitudes, all that are within me. The Bible actually terms this battle that we have against the flesh. Okay, and here's how I put this. For some of us, we are our biggest problem, right? We struggle with ourselves all the time. And honestly, sometimes it seems like I just can't control myself. You know, like how many times do you walk around in life saying, why do I do the things I do? Like, why do I do this? And then not only why did I do this, but why do I keep doing it? Right, this is a struggle that we all face, and your struggle is different than mine. One of my struggles, I'll throw this out there, is just watching the things that I say. You know, I have a habit of just saying things and then regretting what comes out of my mouth, right? And I'd walk around mumbling to myself, did I really just say that? Why did I say that? Why do I keep saying stuff? And Shannon and I have been together for so long that Shannon can literally read my mind. She can, and she sees, and we'll be in a conversation with somebody, and she'll see me, and she's, in her mind, she is thinking, oh no, I know where this is, and I know what Jimmy's going to say, and bless her, she will step behind the person, and she'll wave me off. She'll be like, don't say, and I see it, and I appreciate it so much that she's looking out for me, and you know what I do? I say it anyway. And then later on, while I'm killing myself, I'm like, why did I say that? She's like, I tried to tell you, right? I tried to warn you. But that's how it feels sometimes, right? Whether it's our words or some actions, it's almost like we have a hard time in life because we are our own worst enemy, right? Like, there's always this internal giant or monster that I'm just struggling with. And just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that it goes away, right? It doesn't just magically disappear. In fact, when you're a believer, the Bible teaches us that we have this old nature that's at war, which is why this is going along so well in this series. Your old nature is at war with your new nature, right? The old nature wants you to give in to what's convenient. The old nature wants you to give in to a moment of desire. The old nature wants you to give in to something destructive, right? You know, like you used to be before you met Jesus Christ, right? Before you had that love that changed your life, like we talk about here at the Ridge, right? The way you used to believe. And so oftentimes we know this and we're like, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't think this. I know I shouldn't go here. I know I shouldn't say this. And yet I still do it. What am I going to do against this internal struggle that I face all the time? And everybody faces this old nature. We all have it. Even the Apostle Paul. Even somebody that you would think probably never had to struggle with the things that we struggle with. He specifically writes about this in the book of Romans. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to move into chapter 8. And we're going to talk through this a little bit. And you got your message notes. You can fill in some blanks. We're going to get to those fill in the blanks in just a minute. For everybody that's online, I'm so glad that you're with us. You can find the message notes on the app as well. But look at what Paul writes in Romans 7. He says this. I love the way, I'm going to use the Message paraphrase for this because I love the way it paraphrases it. He says, I truly delight in God's commands. I really love God's law, what God wants for me. Like, I really, truly delight in them. And it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Does that resonate with you? Like, I love what God wants to do, and I love what God says, but there's a part of me that doesn't so much. Right? And he's just being honest here. And so he continues and he says, honestly, parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge in my life. And he's just like, there's this battle that wages inside of me. The battle of knowing what's right, knowing what's good, knowing what I should do, knowing what it means to be a Christ follower, and yet I don't do it. And there's this part of me that just feels like it's rebelling. And when we give in to those desires and we lose that battle with whatever it is we're struggling with, then what happens is guilt sets in. And it was no different for Paul. Look what he writes next. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. When this happens, and it just sums it up, doesn't it? What a miserable person I am. That's what it's like to lose. I'm miserable. How could I? I really messed up this time. So Paul asks this question that we all ask. He's like, how do I slay this monster? Like, what can I do to win this battle that rages inside of me? So in verse 24, he says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Focus on that word, who. Who is going to free me from this, right? Notice he doesn't say what will free me. So that means the answer to the sin that plagues us inside isn't necessarily the next great seminar. It's not the next great book. It's not the next great program. No, no, no. The answer is a person. So he fills us in verse 25. Of course, he says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our hope, right? The hope we have is Christ. Listen, I'm going to sum everything up in one line. If you don't get anything else this morning, please get this. The Spirit of God inside of you is the answer to the sinful nature that plagues you. Okay, the Spirit of God inside of you is the answer to that sinful nature that wants to plague you, okay? So the power of the Spirit is greater than that sinful nature in our lives, those personal giants that we face. So in chapter 7, he talks about this battle. And he talks about how difficult it is and how he feels when he gives in and he loses that battle. But he also gives us the answer. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 8 then, he moves into how Jesus helps us conquer those giants, those sinful, selfish desires that we face. So here's what I want to do. For the points that we have left, I want to hit some of those points in chapter 8 with you. So through the power of Jesus, like how do we conquer that giant of the sinful nature that stomps around in our life? Number one is this. I want you to remember. Remember what Jesus did for you. You got to remember what Jesus has done for you. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong in Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power, the life-giving Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 1 says that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means that God doesn't keep hammering us for all the things that we've done wrong in life. And the reason that he doesn't penalize you is because Jesus has already taken that penalty for you, right? He already died for those sins. That sin is gone. Jesus has already won the battle against that giant. And sometimes I feel like we think that God is holding on to these things. Like, how could we ever possibly be forgiven? And when we have this attitude, there's this internal struggle of whether or not I can really believe that that is in the past and that God has forgiven me and loved me. Because, preacher, do you know what I did? Do you know what I said? Do you know how my actions affected the rest of my family? We have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We have a hard time believing that God has forgiven us. Now, I know I talked about this last week. A couple of weeks ago. I just want to reiterate this again. But God has forgiven you for those past failures, and I really hope you understand that. As great as that is, he has also not only just forgiven you for the past, but he's also forgiven you for the present and the future sins as well. That's why scripture says that we are free from those sins, right? We don't have to live in fear of that giant stomping around in our heart anymore. So here's why it's important to remember. Is because when we remember what has been done, what I think it'll do is I think it'll motivate you to do even more for God, right? To fight even harder against those giants that we face in life. You see, Jesus, God went so far as to send his son to die for this sin. So why would I keep holding? Why would I not give everything? If he gave his all, why don't I give my all, right? I want to work harder for him. Because of what he, remember what Jesus did for you. It's kind of like receiving a generous donation from somebody. and wanting them to know that you did your best with what was given to you. I remember when I was in seminary, and I was working my way through. Poor seminary student, okay? We couldn't even afford the R at the end of poor. That's how poor we were. That was a terrible joke. I wish I could take it back. But in seminary, I had 17 different scholarships from various churches all over the South Georgia Conference, from churches and from individuals who were looking to help fund seminary students through their education. 17 different. And so when I thought about them and when I thought about how they were erasing that debt, how they were paying my penalty, so to speak, you know what it did? It made me want to work hard for them, right? Like when I sent follow-up letters for the next year hoping that I could receive that scholarship would continue, you know, I would write them and I wanted my grades to be great, you know, and I wanted to show them that I was doing what I could possibly do out of gratitude for what they have done for me. So let's apply this. Like when I wake up in the morning and I remember that my debt and my sin have been taken away from me, and now that there is no condemnation on my life, when I remember all that Jesus has done for me, I want to fight harder for him. I want to do my best for him. So remember what Christ has done. The second thing we can do to help us with this is to refocus your thoughts. Romans 8:6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind, what it does is it leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind, well, that leads to life. And that leads to peace. So we need to refocus our thoughts. So what I'm going to ask the Spirit to do is when it comes to that internal struggle that I have, that battle that I'm facing, I'm going to ask the Spirit to give me better thoughts. Truth is, there are personal giants that want control of our mind. It's a battle for our thoughts. What you think about yourself. You know, those thoughts of how we used to be. Those thoughts of how we used to act. Those thoughts of what we used to allow to control us, right? And the selfish giant inside of us that wants to dominate our thoughts and take over our lives. Because if it can control our thoughts, well, then it can overwhelm us. But the amazing thing is, this is what I've learned, is that if you ask God to help change your mind, God can give you a different perspective. And when the Spirit gives us the power to control our minds, with that power to control our thoughts and allowing the Spirit to do that within us, it brings a change in our lives and how we live and how we face those battles. So that sounds good, but how do we do it? Like, I want the Spirit to control my mind. Okay, that sounds good, but is there anything that I can do personally? What grace does God provide? Let me give you something that you can do, and you can just think about this with whatever you're struggling with, is just to replace your thoughts with something else. Refocus our energy on something else. And this principle can work with anything in life that we're serious about changing, right? Here's a trick. Don't necessarily try to resist something, because when you resist it, you're always focusing on it. No, try to replace it. Don't try to resist, try to replace. Let me give you an example of this. In my former life, I was addicted to drinking sweet tea. How many of y'all love sweet tea? Let me see. Raise your hand. Yes. Sweet tea and Cokes all the time. Loved it. So when I decided to make a change, the problem was it was so hard to do, and it's very hard to give up sweet tea in Georgia. It is just hard, right? But what I did was I walked around all the time saying, I really want some sweet tea, but I can't have some sweet tea. Like, I really want some Coke, but I really can't have any Coke, right? So I began to, I realized this. I was like, you know what? What I need to do is replace it with something else that has less sugar, right? Instead of resisting it, replace it. Because here's the reason why. Whatever you focus on will get your attention, and whatever gets your attention will get you. It will. Sometimes what you resist persists in your life, okay? So the key isn't necessarily to resist something, but ask God to help you replace it. Like, replace it with something good. Replace it with something holy. Replace it with something better. Something that God wants for your life. When that thought creeps up in your head, replace it with a piece of scripture that gives you the strength to fight against it. So think about that, right? Refocus your thoughts. It's important. Ask God to help you replace those. The third thing you need to do is you got to remain in his power. You got to remain in the power of Christ. Verse 9, he says this. He says, you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are not controlled by that sinful, that old self that you used to be, okay? Don't think that way. You don't have to be controlled by it. You're controlled now by the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives inside you. So let me remind you, when you fight those giants within you, you only have the power to go so far, okay? You only have the power to take it to a certain limit, right? You're not meant to fight that battle alone. And you don't have the power on your own to overcome it. You need the strength that only comes from Christ. You are not controlled by that old sinful nature anymore. Paul is reminding us that this internal giant doesn't have a hold on us, right? Because we have the Spirit alive inside of us. We have the very power of the resurrection that brought the dead back to life. That's the power that we have available to us. And that's greater than any obstacle that may stand in our way. You see, when we accept Christ, we get the power of the Trinity inside of us. God, Father, and Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? But some of us, I think, where we have this problem with the Trinity is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit alive in us, sometimes we feel like we're only getting a third of him, right? Like we're only getting a third of God when really what I want is the whole thing. It's kind of like this. I've told you this, but one of my favorite desserts is crumble cookies. I love crumble cookies. And so every week they change the cookies, right? And so when we go, you can't just buy one because it's a new set every week. You got to buy six. In one sleeve, you've got a full month's worth of calories in one sitting, right? And so what we do is we go as a family and we'll get all these and like we'll split those cookies up into fourths or thirds or however many. But what I don't want to share my cookie. I want the whole thing. What I really want to do is I want to put my finger in the middle of each one of them. Or maybe pick them up and lick them. Have you ever done that? This one is mine. And you just claim it, right? What I really want is all of it. Sometimes we feel that way with God, like we're only getting a portion of it. Listen, I want you to know that you have the fullness of God, fullness of the resurrection power inside of you. Dig in and enjoy it. This full Spirit of God is alive inside of you. So you know what that means? That means we don't give up. That means we don't give in. That means we can't say things like, I just couldn't help it, right? Or you don't know the power that this has, or I couldn't control it. No, 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 no. Don't say things like that because you have the power of God on your side. He is there to help us slay whatever giant is in front of us. So remain in the power that you have. The fourth thing you got to do is you got to reflect on who you are. Okay? You got to reflect on the fact that you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says this. It says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Focus on those words, call him. Now we call him, Abba, Father. We call out, we cry out to our Father. And since next weekend is Father's Day, let me remind you that when a child is in need, what do? They cry out. They cry out for their parents, right? God is your Abba. He is your perfect heavenly Father. So when we're afraid and we're battling those internal giants, what we're encouraged to do and what we need to do is cry out to him. He knows your voice. You are his child. You know, it's always interesting to me how you can tell, you know, your voice, your child's voice, right? You know, and you can pick it out of a crowd, right? Especially when they're crying or they're upset, you know which child is yours. It's always interesting to me, like when we're standing out, we're talking to a group of parents, how you can tell whether or not your child's voice really needs your attention or not. you know? You can tell by how they cry. And when you're standing there talking to people, you may hear your child in the background and you're thinking, they're okay, right? Don't worry, they're gonna be okay. But when they really need you and you hear that cry, you know that one, that cry that jerks you, what do you do? Nothing makes a parent respond faster, right, than to hear that cry that they know they need to respond to. See, whenever you're afraid of the battle and it looks like it's overwhelming, it looks like it's going to control us, it looks like I want to give in, man, don't focus on the fear, focus on the Father and cry out to Him, right? Don't focus on the fear, focus on your heavenly, perfect Father. In fact, Jesus illustrates this. Just before Jesus was facing crucifixion, we find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And He is praying, and we see this human side of Jesus coming out in this moment, and he's afraid, and he's asking God to take this from him. And in verse 36, He says, Abba, Father, He cries out in this moment. Everything is possible for You. He says, please take this suffering away from Me. Yet, I want Your will to be done and not mine. See, what did Jesus do when He was overcome, when He was overwhelmed? He cried out to His Heavenly Father. He reflected on who He was as a child of God. And He went to Him and He said, Father God, Your will be done. And His Father came to His side. See, we should follow His example. When we face those personal giants, we need to reflect on who we are and know that our Heavenly Father is with us. So cry out to Him. He's listening. And what I love is that we have a personal relationship with the universe, with the God of this universe that knows our voice. So cry out to Him. Let me close with this last point. Point number five is we need to rest. We need to rest in. The first thing we need to rest in is His promise. We need to rest in His promise. And we know this verse in Romans 8:28. It says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. The battles we face in life, we know this. They're not all good, right? These battles we face, they're tiring, they're long, they're exhausting, right? And they're not good. However, I know that Scripture promises me, and I can rest in the promise, that God is ultimately in control. And that God is greater than those problems. He's greater than the obstacle. He's greater than the enemies. He's greater than the critics, right? He is greater than whatever that personal giant is that I'm battling. And He proves this when He takes that nasty battle that I have going on in my life and He brings a victory. So rest in His promise that He can work something good in the middle of that battle. And then the other thing you need to rest in, you got to rest in His love. You got to rest in His love. The reason He wants to bring good out of that situation is because, yes, it gives Him, it brings Him glory. He wants to draw everyone to Him. So seeing how God works in your life is a great testimony to those. Yes, He wants to be glorified in and through your situation. But the other reason that He is doing this, that He is with you in these battles, is just because He loves you. He loves you. Romans 8:38 puts it this way, no matter what's going on in life, no matter what battle you're facing, it says this, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. So to everybody that's battling a personal fear, maybe pain, addiction, hurt, struggling with forgiveness, despair, loneliness, whatever giant there is inside of us, rest in the promise that God loves you and He promises to never leave you. Let's pray together. Jesus, just want to thank You for all that You've done for us. We thank You for what we've read in Scripture, that there is no condemnation, that You have forgiven us, God, for those sins that we have committed. But not only have You forgiven us for the past sins, but God, You also forgive us for future failures. God, we just thank You that you have destroyed sin's control over our lives. God, help us to live in that freedom. When those giants want to stomp around, God, help us to realize you've overcome that battle. Help us to fight from a position of victory. Help us to always remember what you've done for us. And when we feel ashamed, when we feel like giving up, God, let us remember what you went through on the cross for us. And because of that resurrection, God, we understand that we receive the full power of your spirit alive in us. So God, help us to remain in your power. God, we pray for the spirit to guide our thoughts, to give us new thoughts, to refocus us and replace those thoughts with things that will bring you glory. And God, we praise you that you are our perfect heavenly Father. God, that you love us more than anything and that you want good things for us. And we thank you that those moments that are overwhelming, those moments where we're afraid, those moments where we don't know what to do, that if we cry out, Scripture says that you hear us, that you know our voice. God, we thank you for the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, help us to fight well. Help us to receive victory in and through you, and we'll be sure to give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen.